song. Boy, I love that song. Is He Worthy? And they answered it for you, Brother Ed. He is. You know, we're not going to turn here today, but if you were to go to the book of Revelation and turn there, you will find exactly what's going on in heaven right now, Brother Johnny. And if you'll notice, the people in heaven aren't looking at one another. Do you realize the attention in heaven is on one person? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you today, if you woke up, you might not have felt like coming to church today because of some other people. But I'm so thankful today that because Jesus Christ is worthy, we can get up and come to church. Amen. He's worthy today. Now, hold on. I don't like what you're doing right now. You stared at me like a deer in the headlights. Somebody say, amen. Amen. He's worthy today. He's worthy today. Matthew chapter number 16 is where we'll be this morning. If you have your Bibles, go to the first gospel in the New Testament. Chapter number 16 is where we'll be today. And we're going to look at some very familiar verses for us today. Now, I showed you and I told you all throughout the week, as soon as the preacher came up, I said, y'all say amen every now and then and it'll help him out. Amen. Thank you, Ray. You say amen on Sunday too and it'll help me out. All right. Matthew chapter number 16, we'll begin reading in verse number 13 this morning. Glad to be in church even though my team lost last night. He's still worthy. Amen. Had to throw that in there just in case Miss Sylvia's going to listen later. She's a Duke fan. But I get through it. Y'all pray for Miss Sylvia. She wasn't having the best day yesterday. But y'all keep her in your prayers. She had her surgery and she's going through rehab right now, so she needs our prayers to get over the surgery. But so keep her in your prayers. There's a lot of people that we still need to be praying for, but she was just on my mind just because she's a Duke fan. But all right, if you're in verse number 13, that's where we'll begin reading this morning. Verse 13 says, When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I'm thankful for this next part. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, we want to thank You for the amazing week that we had in Your house. Thank You for Your blessing upon our church this week. But God, right now what I'm asking You to do is that You would bind the forces of hell. I pray that You will bind the forces of Satan from this place, Lord, that in no way that they would hinder Your Word from going into the hearts of Your people. And God, I pray that You will just fill this place with the Spirit of the living God. Lord, I pray that You will open our hearts to receive whatever message You want us to receive, Lord. I pray that You will change us this morning. I pray that we won't walk out the same as we walked in. But God, that You will do a mighty work in our hearts today. You are so worthy. We thank You so much for all that You've done for us, Lord. You've been better to us than we deserve. Lord, we pray that You will cleanse us of our sin, empty us of ourselves, and fill us with Your Spirit. And God, I pray that Your Word will do a work in this place this morning. We love You, and we thank You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, I can't hardly think back to a week in my life that I've been more blessed than this past week in our church. I told you every single night, if you want to remember something about me, remember that I love church. And coming to church four nights in a row just always blesses my heart. But can I tell you what blesses my heart even more? Coming to church four nights in a row and sensing the presence of the Spirit of God in our church. I told you there may be 200, 300 people here, but it don't matter to me. What matters is if there is one person here. And I'm so thankful he was here this week. And I can stand up this morning and I can tell you for a 100% absolute truth that the God of heaven is doing a great work at Hardin Community Baptist Church. People that were searching for answers found answers this week, Brother Ronnie. People whose hearts were broken, they said their hearts were comforted this week. People who hadn't been to church for weeks, for months, came down to the altar and said, I want to come home. I'm coming home to church. God is doing a great work in our church. Amen. Amen. And we sang, to God be the glory. The psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, but give glory unto Thy name. If it were up to us, there'd be nothing good happening in this church. But because God's here, there's something good happening in our church. And for that, I say glory to God. But church, I also want you to know this morning. That because God is doing a work at our church, I want you to know this. That means that the devil is also trying to do a work at our church. The enemy is circling around our church literally probably right now as I speak. The Bible says he is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, and he is seeking a way to get into the church. He is seeking a way to destroy the work of God. Can I tell you, from Genesis to Revelation, when you open up your Bible and you find that at one place in the Bible that God is doing a great work in someone's life, there is a common denominator in every single point. That when God is doing a work in their life, you can look around and find that there is also opposition being done in that life. Can I tell you that every time God begins to do a great work, all you have to do is look around and find that the devil is trying to do a great work as well. And what's so humbling to me this morning as I begin to study this is that, you know, this week we came in here and we sensed the presence of God in our church. But what humbled me so much is that when God is doing a work like that, that also means that the devil is trying to mess up that work. Satan and all of his demons are marching around and pacing around this parking lot, I believe, as we speak, and they are looking for a crack to sneak in the door. They're trying to find a way in the back door, in the front door, in the side door to come in and destroy the work of God. That is the work of Satan. I want to destroy the work of God. When I began to think about this week, my mind raced back to Matthew chapter number 16, Brother Ed. And I began to be so thankful for the word that Jesus spoke to us in verse number 18. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what Jesus is saying is, no matter how hard hell fights, no matter the fiery darts that hell throws, no matter how sneaky hell gets, hell will always be on the losing side against His church. Can I tell you, I'm not going to be on the winning side one day. I am on the winning side today. Wednesday, that choir sang, victory is mine. And I can say this morning, victory is ours. We're not waiting for victory. We've already got victory. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Verse number 18, I want you to look at it. Still have your Bibles open. This is the first time the word church is mentioned in the New Testament. The first time the word church is mentioned in the New Testament is right here in verse number 18. So if you didn't know any better, you wouldn't really know what the word church means if you didn't have the rest of the Bible. So what is Jesus talking about here when He says the word church? He's not talking about a building, is He? He's not talking about even the local assembly that gathers together just like this. But what Jesus is talking about, He is talking about individuals all over the globe who has confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the church He's talking about. Church is not just made up of people in Hardin Community. The church is made up of people all over the globe who said, Jesus is my Lord, and the Holy Spirit lives within them. That's the church, Brother Johnny. And Jesus says, against those people, hell shall not prevail. And that's a promise that I can hold on to this morning. Standing on the promises of God. And that's a promise that I always hold on to. That against the church, hell will never prevail. Yet, this morning I want to bring your attention to something. Although hell will never prevail against the global church as a whole, I want you to listen to this or you missed the whole point of this message today. Hell has, hell can, and hell will prevail against some of the local churches. Can I tell you, I've been in churches growing up that I look back on it and say, what happened? And you know what happened? Hell got in. And hell divided it right down the middle. You have been in churches growing up that you can look back on and say, what happened to that church? And the answer is, hell got in and destroyed it. And as we look around, we see that literally all over our state, all over even our county, and especially all over our nation, churches, local churches, just like this, are dividing, are splitting, and hell is getting in and prevailing against those local churches. And as I look around, I begin to ask the question, Brother Johnny, why? Why is hell continuing to prevail against these churches? I want to give you the answer this morning. This is not my answer. This is very clearly, I believe, what verse 18 is saying. I want you to point your attention to it. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build your church. Is that what your Bible says? If it is, throw it out. He said, I will build my church. And He says, against my church, hell will not prevail. So let me give you the answer. The reason hell prevails against certain churches is because at some point it stopped being His church. And it started becoming your church and my church. Yeah, yes, sir. Amen or oh me is fine with me. When people begin to say, this is our church, we're going to do things our way, on our word, on our will, Jesus looks around and says, now hold up. You're going to do things your way, based on your word and on your will? What do you want me to do then? And Jesus says, where am I? And do you know where Jesus is? Standing on the outside looking in. You can go to Revelation and Jesus is on the outside knocking on the door of the church. When you do things your way based on your word, based on what you want to do, Jesus says, well, you don't need me then. And Jesus is going to be on the outside looking in. And let me tell you this, when Jesus walks out of the church, that's when hell walks in. The only thing keeping hell out of Hardin Community Baptist Church this morning is that Jesus Christ is standing in this place, guarding this place this morning. It don't have to nothing to do with me, the choir, the people. It has to do with the Lord and Savior saying, you can't get in here because this is my church. That's Jesus. But when it stops becoming His church, He walks out. And that's when hell walks in. And every single one of us has seen that. Amen? Because the church is not built our way. It's His way. The church is not based on what the pastor says. The church is built on what this Word says. And the church is not built based on my will. It's based on His will. And when the church ceases to become His church, that's when hell prevails, Brother Ed. It's not our possession. It's His possession. So what we need to do today is we need to make sure Hardin Community Baptist Church is always His church. Because the moment it becomes your church and my church, hell is going to walk in and just wipe us out. So we always need to make sure that our church is His church. Now, to be honest with you, this message could go on for 8 weeks. I don't know. Because I got about 10 points in this message. Because we need some characteristics of His church. Because if we're going to be His church, we need to know what His church does, what His church is about. So this morning, I don't know how many we're going to get to, but I want to show you the first characteristic of Jesus' church. The first characteristic, if you want to be His church, you and I are going to have to stand on the truth. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:15, I want you to listen to this. Paul is writing to Timothy, and I love this verse. He says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He says the church of the living God is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now let me park there for a second. First he says, I write these things to you that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Now I don't know about y'all, but I learned the hard way how I ought to behave myself in the house of God. I'll never forget when I was probably 8 years old, my parents told me I could sit with my friends for the first time in church. And I thought, this is going to be fun. And I sat near the front row. Me and my friend from Sunday school had just got out of Sunday school. We came and sat down. My brothers were back there. My parents were back there. I said, you know what? I ain't even really got to listen now. I can just sit here and do whatever I want to. I can draw, write, whatever. Well, that day on the front of the pew came crawling up that pew a ladybug. Now, when you're 8 years old, you ain't just going to stare at a ladybug during church and say, oh, you know, ain't that funny. If something happens to distract you, you're going to start laughing and start pointing at your friend and say, the preacher's up there preaching and there's a ladybug crawling. So I start hitting my friend and I say, look at that, man. And I was louder than I should have been. And all I remember is I wanted to tell my brothers. And my brothers were about two rows behind me, and I wanted to turn around and look at them. But when I turned around, I saw a sight that I'll never forget. I saw my daddy's big old hand stick in the air and one finger up. I looked at my friend. I said, this is your fault. And I went back there, and he took me outside the church. And I learned how I was supposed to behave when I walked back in the church. I learned the hard way how to behave myself in the house of God. Now, to be honest with you, I don't even know where I'm going with that. But I just wanted to tell you that because that's what the Bible says. But the Bible tells you this. The church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The word ground is basically another word for foundation. And the word pillar, you've all seen pillars that are on the front of buildings. They hold up and they are the support of the building. So what Paul is saying is the church is not only the foundation of the truth, but the church is to support and hold up the truth as well. And here's another side note. That's why it's important to raise your kids in church. Because now when they go to public school, most of the time they ain't hearing but a bunch of lies. They turn on social media on their phone, they're going to hear a bunch of lies. And really the only place sometimes that you can hear the truth is right here from this Bible. In this world that we live in, there's lies going all around. So what are teenagers supposed to believe? That's why they need to come to church and know that this book right here is the truth. And everything that goes against it is a lie. John 18, Jesus was standing before Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus a very famous question. What is truth? Jesus said, I'm of the truth. Pilate says, what is truth? If someone were to ask you, what is truth? What would you say? It's a hard question, isn't it? How do you define truth? He said, what is truth? You know what the Bible says? If someone were to ask you what is truth, you ought to be able to point to the church. Because the truth is the building in which we support and we are the foundation of the truth. The truth should be, the church needs to be that which contains the truth. You say the truth about what? It could be really the truth about anything. But the truth of three main things is what the church is supposed to stand on. The truth of, number one, the Savior. The truth of the Savior. I want you to look at verse 13 if you have your Bible still open. Jesus looks at His disciples. And He says, whom do men say that I am? In other words, I'm not worried about what you say right now. Whom do people around you say that I am? Look at what they said. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, is that answer right? Is Jesus John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets? That's a wrong answer, isn't it? And what is bad about our world today is that when the world is asked, who is Jesus, they give the wrong answer. Because nobody knows the truth hardly anymore of who Jesus is, because the Bible says there's another Jesus going around. There's a lot of churches that preach another Jesus. So the church needs to know the truth about who Jesus is. But the fact is, Jesus kind of switches the conversation. He says, okay, I realize what the world is saying about me. But verse 15, he says, but what about you? Because what really matters is what my followers say I am. And Peter gives a twofold answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 17, Jesus basically gives a Peter an amen. He says, Peter, amen, that's exactly right. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but heaven revealed it to you. And then Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now what rock is he talking about? Some people will say Peter is the rock upon which the church is built. But what I would say is that the saying that Peter said is upon the rock of which the church is built. Because Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, if you don't know who Jesus is and you don't contain the truth of who he really is, you don't have a church. Because unless you know the truth of who he is, you don't even have a foundation for your church. So what Peter said is, thou art the Christ. And the Christ was the Messiah. The Messiah was a man. But he also said, you're the Son of the living God. So he's saying, you're not only a man, you're also God. And that is the correct answer. Because Jesus is not just a good moral man who taught you the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus is God wrapped up in human flesh. He is the, I like this, he's the only 200% person who ever lived. 100% God, 100% man. Not 50-50, 100% God, 100% man. So the church needs to stand upon the truth of who Jesus is. And the truth of who Jesus is that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jesus is the virgin-born Son of Mary. Jesus is the sinless, pure Lamb of God. Jesus is the one who makes the dead to rise, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. Jesus is the one who was crucified, resurrected, and I'm thankful He's still coming back today. That's the truth of who Jesus is. You know, in 3 John, John said, how happy is the man or the woman whose children walk in the truth. All of you, most of you have kids. What makes you happy is to see your kids walk in the truth. And the prayer that I have more than anything for our kid coming in August, you know, I would love to see him smack a 400-foot home run one day. I would love to see him score 3 touchdowns on a Friday night. But you know what I want more than that? I want to see him walk in the truth. Brother Johnny, I can't wait to teach him the ABCs. You teach him that by, A is for alligator. B is for bear. C is for cat. Amen, Steve. Steve would say that. Cat. You know what I'm more excited about is to tell him who Jesus is. And you can actually take Jesus through the alphabet too. Almighty God, bread of life, chief cornerstone, the door, the everlasting Father. I can't think of one for F right now, but He is the faithful one, I know that. He is the high priest, He is the great God Almighty, He is Emmanuel, God with us, He is Jesus, He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, He is the King of kings, He is the Lord of lords, He is the master of the sea, He is the Alpha and the Omega, He is the Prince of Peace, He is the Good Shepherd, He is the true vine, He is the way, the truth, the life, He is the victorious one, and I don't have one for Z, but thank God we can name Jesus in whatever we come with. I think I hit all of them just then. Jesus is the one we need to tell people about. And the church is called to uphold the truth of who Jesus is. Not only do we stand upon the truth of the Savior, we stand upon the truth of the Scriptures. I said, I need an amen there. We stand upon the truth of the Scriptures. Now, I have this book in my hand, in my left hand. The book is titled The Reformation, What You Need to Know and Why. The Reformation is something that took place in the 1500s. Martin Luther, John Calvin, all those came about. They wanted to get people back to what the Bible says. All right, this book was written by Michael Reeves. It's just a man that wrote this book. So what I can tell you this morning is that some of this book could be true, but some of it could also be false. Because he might have got his information from somebody who wasn't telling the truth, right? Nobody can stand there and say, this is all truth, because a man wrote it. He could have told something that was false and didn't mean to, right? This book that I hold in my right hand, what I can tell you this morning is that this book is 100% truth, 0% false. You say, how in the world could you say that? Didn't men write this book too? Yes. So what is the difference between this book that is absolute truth and this book that could be truth or not truth? It is a word called inspiration. A word called inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 1 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what that says is Scripture is not the work of man's ideas, but Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by Almighty God. And can I tell you, because the Bible says that the God who inspired it cannot lie, you best believe that this book right here is not a lie. Because God would not allow something to go around about Him that is a lie for this long. Sanctify them through Thy Word, for Thy Word is truth. The word inspiration simply means God breathed. Inspiration means it is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on Scripture writers, giving revelation to their writing, thus being the Word of God. Yes, Matthew wrote this Gospel, but when he wrote the Gospel, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, thus writing the Word of God. Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, all of them, and even in the Old Testament, God calls them through the Spirit to write what He wanted, Brother Johnny. Therefore, the Bible is not only inspired, it is inerrant, which means incapable of being wrong. It is also infallible, which means incapable of making mistakes. And that's why a lot of people don't like us Baptists. Because we stand upon the truth of what this Bible says. You say, well, how do you know that that book you hold in your hand is really the Word of God, is really inspired by God? There's a lot of reasons, but I'll give you two of them this morning. Number one, the internal consistency. The internal consistency. Do you realize this book was written over a 1,500-year time span? 40 different men have authored a book in the Holy Bible. But yet, from Genesis to Revelation, not one word contradicts itself. Not one word from Genesis to Revelation has contradicted itself. Now, that would be like 40 different men right now getting together wanting to write about a subject. Can I tell you what would happen? Somebody would contradict the other one. We could do it right now. I could gather 40 men and write something about a subject and we would contradict somebody. Can I tell you, 1,500 years, 40 different men, never one time did they contradict each other. Why? Because God was in all of them. And God wrote the Scripture. So how else do you know? Well, the prophecy that they wrote. In the Old Testament, every single thing that they told about Jesus that would happen in His first coming, guess what happened? It happened exactly like they said it would happen, didn't it? Well, guess what? The New Testament writers have also predicted the future. And by the way, turn on the news. Everything the Bible says that is going to happen in the New Testament is happening right now before your eyes. And there's going to come a day when something real good happens and Jesus steps out on the cloud. And everybody's going to look and say, oh, that preacher was right. Those Christians were right about what the Bible says. Because everything happened just like it said it would happen. Can I tell you, we are called to stand upon the truth of who the Savior is and of what the Scriptures say. The Scripture has been under attack since it was written. And even right now, the Scripture is under attack. With people saying, did Jesus really say He's the only way? Is that what really the Scripture means? You could take that a different way. No, you can't take it a different way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. That's the only way you can take it. It is the truth. The Bible is the truth. Now let me tell you this third one and I'll be done. I think. Y'all like it when I say I'm done, don't you? I hear an amen back there landing. Did you say amen to that? See, he wasn't listening, so he had to say amen. The church stands upon the truth of the Savior, the Scriptures. And number three, it stands upon the truth of sin. The church is called to uphold the truth of sin. This is where a majority of our churches in our nation have compromised of what the Bible calls sin. One famous preacher that you can find on your television set today when you go home this afternoon, he was asked the question, why don't you preach on sin? Never one time has he even spoken the word sin in his whatever he wants to call it. Why don't you preach on sin? He says, well, I'll tell you why. He says, people are already down enough as it is. So I don't want to bring up sin. There's a problem with that. 50% of the reason why people are down is because of their sin. And the other problem with that is that if people don't know they're sinners, they won't know they need a Savior. The reason I knew I needed Jesus is because God gave me a real good x-ray of myself and I realized I was a sinner. And I said, I need somebody to get me there because I can't get there on my own because I'm a sinner. If you don't preach about sin, nobody's going to know they're a sinner. Therefore, they won't know they need a Savior. But the church is compromising on the truth of sin today. Let me say this. What the Bible said was sin how many ever years ago is still sin today in 2020. Can I tell you, just because culture changes, that's an argument that people use. Yeah, but the times have changed, the culture has changed. But the Bible says God never changes. So God has not changed His idea what He said in here. What was sin 1,500 years ago is sin in 2020. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. In other words, God's not going to look down and say, you know what? I made a mistake those years ago when I wrote that in Psalms. The world's changing. It's not wrong anymore. God's not going to do that, is He? Thy word is forever settled in heaven. And by the way, you can't be 50% wrong. You realize that? It is either wrong or it's right. Amen. You can't say, well, it's not really that bad. It's not really that wrong. No. It's either 100% wrong or 100% right. Let me ask you a question. When you watched the Super Bowl a few weeks ago, was that halftime show holy or unholy? You said, oh, no, it wasn't that bad. You know, it wasn't that bad. It was just entertainment. So is it either right or it's wrong? Holy or unholy? There's nothing in the middle. That's the problem sometimes with us. It's either right or it's wrong. And the Bible has spoken about right and wrong. And the church is called, no matter how hard it might be, to stand upon the truth of what the Bible says is wrong. And you know, when a certain Christian denomination allowed homosexuals to come in and become the pastor of their church, that's when Jesus walked out of that church. Huh? Can I tell you, when you mix the things of the world with the things of God in church, don't think Jesus is going to stick around for that mess. When you mix the things of the world and the things of God, Jesus will not stick around for it. Because you know why? That's no longer His church. You say, some of you might be looking at me this morning, and you're saying, hold on, Jesus would never walk out of His church. And you know what? You're exactly right. But you know where He would walk out of? Your church. And my church. He'll never leave His church. But when the church becomes your church and my church, He'll be on the outside looking in. Can I tell you, some of you have attended this church for 50 years. I've been here almost 2 years. We attend church here. This is not my church, and this is not your church. This is His church. This is His church. But the moment it begins to become our church and my church, done my way, on my word, Jesus is just going to walk right out the back doors. So, church, today, you have a decision to make. What kind of church you want to be? Right here and right now, I want you to make the choice. What's today? March the 8th, 2020. I want you to make the choice right now for yourself of what you want our church to be. And I'll give you three options. You can either stand down and we'll become a bunch of cowards. You can stand aside and you can become a compromiser. Or you can stand up on the truth and be courageous and live by the convictions of the Word of God. That's the only choices we have. Stand down and just stop. Then we'll be cowards. You can stand aside with everybody else and you'll just compromise. Or you can stand up and say, I'm going to stand on the truth. But that takes courage. Can I tell you, for me and this little lady right here, we've already decided. We're going to stand up on the truth. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But can I tell you, we've all got to make the decision for this house. It's not just me. We've all got to make the decision for what's going to happen in His house. And can I tell you what my vote is? Stand up. Stand up on the truth. Because if you're willing to stand up on the truth, don't compromise your convictions. I tell you one thing. This place will always be His church. But the moment we compromise, it'll stop being His church. And when it's no longer His church, hell just walks right in. And it'll split it right down the middle. How many of you want that to happen? Not one person would ever raise your hand and say that. How many of you want God to continue to do a great work in our church? That's just one thing. There's eight more in this series. I don't know how long it'll take us. But the first thing that you have to do to be Jesus' church is stand on the truth. So what I want you to do is I want you to stand. Musicians, you can come. I don't know if you've maybe sat down. It's easy to sit down in this world and not stand up because people might think badly of us if we stand up for what our Bible says. So if you sat down on the truth of who the Savior is, what the Scriptures say, or even sat down on what sin says, what I invite you to do this morning is make a commitment in your heart to God and say, no, I'm not sitting down anymore. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand up. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, I invite you to come down here and do that. It takes courage to walk the aisle and say, I want Jesus as my Savior, but I invite you to do it this morning. I'll be right down here to lead you to the Lord. Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, in the world in which we live, there's false stuff going around everywhere. Lord, I pray that we as Your body, we as Your church, will open up Your Word and find that Your Word is truth. Help us to not only know what the Word says, but God, help us to live out what the Word says. Lord, we love You, and I pray that You will protect our church. I realize that the enemy is marching around just trying to find just one crack in. But God, I pray that You will protect us. It is only You that can do that. So, Father, we pray that You'll help us. We love You. We praise You, and I pray You'll have Your will and Your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.